For our panel this afternoon, in light of this session, I want to invite up Sister Liz and Bo Hughes, Pastor Bo. If you guys could come to the front for your question. So before we begin, Liz, I would love for you just to share your name, who you are, your role, and a little bit more about yourself.
Well, my name's Liz, and my husband Keith and I moved here from Providence as part of the Grace Harbor New Bedford church plant. We have two children that we are currently homeschooling, and my position in the church, is that what you mean?
Yeah, generally.
I am a lay counselor and am currently working on developing emotionally healthy spirituality materials for our church.
That's amazing. Same for you,
Bo. You want me to do the same?
Yes, sir.
Great.
If you wouldn't mind.
Bo Hughes, serve as a pastor at the Village Church in Denton, and so just a huge fan of Grace Harbor Church. Get to come up here a couple times a year, but I just heard from Liz that she was working on that and didn't know that. So is that new-ish?
Yes.
That's super exciting. The emotionally healthy, it's encouraging anyway.
Amen.
So,
Well, let's get started with the questions. Luke, Pastor Luke, I'll begin with you. How would you encourage those who seem content to pursue a relationship with the Lord on their own terms?
I think I would be concerned with trying to understand from this person what their sense of the family of God is, what their sense of identity is. I kind of mentioned in the talk about that draw towards, you know, a lonesome wanderer kind of thing. And mm-hmm. But I would be. First of all, what you would always want to do is take them to the Word and paint the beautiful picture of the family of God. There's not a picture in the Scriptures of being saved from wandering to wandering. We're saved from estrangement and lostness to a family, to a kingdom, to a people. And whether or not you would agree with this, most of the time our identities are shaped in community. We understand who we are based on kind of where we fit. Now, I'm not trying to get into psychology or anything, but that's just the nature of how we're made. What it's so clear in the Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, that the church is a body made up of many members, each of them vital to the operation of the whole body. So the invitation, and I was chaplain at a county jail for 8 years before I moved here to New England. And what I would often say to guys when they'd go, maybe they came to faith in Christ in the jail, maybe they kind of returned to faith in Christ, and they'd say, "What do I do?" And I'd immediately say, "Find a church." And they'd go, "Oh, that sounds kind of boring." I'd go, no, you're missing it. You're missing it. If your thought about the church is that it might be described as like, if you had like a cup full of straws, you know, like drinking straws, you take one out, you can't tell. It's still, they're all exactly the same. None of them looks any different than the other. If that's what you're thinking the church is, I can imagine why you wouldn't want to join. That's not what the church is. The church is a body. You're a knee. The church can't operate without you. You're a puzzle piece, right? And I would say, man, you can't imagine what purposes God has for you there and what purposes God has through you there. He's going to build you. And you don't lose your identity by becoming a part of the family. You actually find it. God made you particular. Why would you think he would erase your particularity when you join the family? You become who you're intended to be in the family. So that would be my burden. And I just think that you would want to get to the bottom a little bit and just go, what is it you're thinking this is? You lose yourself? Bro, you don't lose yourself. I think those would be my concerns.
Yeah, that's so good, brother. That's so good. Liz, to piggyback off of what Luke shared, you know, there's a misconception of what it means to have a relationship with Christ. But for those of your neighbors who believe that they already have an idea of what it means to be a Christian, how do you invite individuals into a true relationship with the Lord and his people? What would you share with them about what a true relationship with Christ looks like?
Well, Luke stole my answer, so that was nice.
Thanks, Luke.
Yeah. I think, you know, here in this area in particular, there's a lot of people who are Catholic. And so the idea of being a Christian can sometimes be synonymous with that. And so what I'm trying to get to the bottom of with people in that situation is kind of like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that you know who God is? What does it mean that you, you know, maybe even believe in God? And a lot of times I'm trying to ask them a question where I can find a point of connection. So if somebody says something like, you know, I go to Mass, or I know what going to church is about, then I'm trying to figure out, you know, have they been to a church with a genuine community? Have they been to a church where there is a biblical understanding of what it means to live in fellowship with one another as a member of a body that needs you? And so then when people start to talk, a lot of times they have hurts, or they have ignorance, or they have just a misconception. And I'm trying to sort of correct that from my own experience. And I think, as Luke pointed out with Jonah, I'm a wayward disciple too. So usually I'm admitting my own faults, or my own struggle, or my own desire to, you know, sort of be self-sufficient and live on my own, and then turning that around and saying, you know, I am not self-sufficient. I need this God. I don't know if you know who he is, but I'd like to tell you about him. And then in addition to that, I need the body of believers in my life. Mm-hmm. And we actually function daily in our lives together, not for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning.
Amen, sister. That's so good. Pastor Bo.
No.
How are you inviting the church, your local congregation, to be aware of the ways we're being shaped by a culture that rewards factions and conflict between groups, to instead adopt a genuine concern for those with whom we may disagree on those lesser allegiances? I like that, allegiances.
Yeah, it's a big question. I was, you know, talking to Luke earlier. I think maybe 5 years ago I would have felt like I had something to say about this. That was 5 years ago. How are we inviting the church to be aware? I think just in every way we can. Thankfully, in one sense, it doesn't take much to help people be aware that our culture is doing that, that our culture is one that now rewards factions and conflict between groups. There was an article that came out a couple of weeks ago, maybe some of you saw it, from, what's the guy's name? Is it NYU? Jonathan Haidt, and he wrote an article in The Atlantic that said basically why the last 10 years have been uniquely stupid. That was the name of the article. And so there are people from within the church, there are people outside of the church, there are people really from every different vantage point that are now highlighting for us not just the fact that we're being shaped by a culture that rewards factions and conflict, but how we're being shaped through social media, mm-hmm. technology, and all that, you know, comes with that, whether it be political identities or sexual identities or any other identities that we're shaping for ourselves, which is part of why it's so important to remember our baptism, right, and to celebrate it with joy, because that is our primary identity and allegiance. And so that first part of the question is obviously a lot easier. The second part is to instead adopt a genuine concern for those with whom we may disagree on those lesser allegiances. That has been far more challenging in my pastoral experience. And candidly, I've been pretty discouraged. I was telling Pastor Joel about that earlier. And we're still trying. And I find comfort in the fact that most every letter written in the New Testament was written to do that. Mm-hmm. And the reason it was written is not because they were doing that well. It's because they were not doing that well.
What a comfort.
Whether that would be the church in Corinth or the church in Galatia or the church, you just name them. This is a struggle that they had. And so, honestly, you know, one maybe a great place to go and just finish by reading this. It would be Romans chapter 14 and 15. I've just tried to come back there again and again, and I'm sorry, this feels like a very downer answer. Hopefully I'll be more encouraging here in my talk, but I'm trying to answer it honestly. So for those of you that are looking at that question and going, yeah, how would you do that? I don't know. We're trying to do it as a church, and this is what we're trying to do, which is the exact same the Apostle Paul tried to do, where he's basically saying, man, don't argue about disputed matters. That one sentence alone by itself, you would think that that's impossible, at least based on my own experience, for Christians to do that around anything from whether it's politicians or communicable airborne diseases or on and on we could go. It's just so, so, so difficult. And, you know, I would like to think that in a forgotten place in neighborhoods where there's not a lot of churches that they would be immune from this, but my understanding is that that's not the case either. I'm not talking about Grace Harbor or anywhere up here as much as I'm talking about right here. It's like it's just been a problem from the beginning. And, one person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in their own mind. Don't live to yourself. None of us lives for ourselves. No one dies for ourselves. If we live for the Lord. If we don't... And so I just think in every way we're trying to remind our church that our primary allegiance does not efface all of our other convictions or conscience matters, but it does certainly change them. And all the other allegiances in our life become subservient to that allegiance, that identity. That's what we claimed by God's grace in our baptism. And so we're preaching about it. We're talking about it. We're singing about it. We're praying about it. And we're doing that again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Yeah. And we'll keep doing it. And so that's what we're doing. And there's been fruit. And I did tell Joel earlier, I said, as discouraged as I've been pastorally in a personal way, I had a friend of mine, a pastoral mentor, say, you know, if you step back, though, and actually with all the... pockets of maybe disunity that there have been in your church, it really is marvelous to see the unity that still exists, despite all of the forces and powers and principalities that are shaping our congregation. And, you know, they get me for an hour. They get everything else they're listening to for 10 hours, sometimes more than that a week. And so it's amazing in all that God has kept us in a way that we're able to, with one voice, as Paul says in Romans 15, glorify our Father in heaven, our God and Father.